Somehow I feel like you still need an introduction. I don't know. Maybe I'll just...
It's all right.
Jim is our past bishop in the LMC conference. He no longer has that title anymore, but we've certainly leaned on him in that capacity, I guess, is the way I see it, and his experience and wisdom, and I've sure appreciated his encouragement. So he's just helping us kind of sort through things and help us deal with where we're at as a church body. So thanks for coming.
Amen. Well, it's good to be here again. And I have to say, that was the first, YouTube-type worship thing. And that was pretty good. I enjoyed that, and I could enter into the presence of God. And so that's new for me. It's good to have new things, right? Oh, I am not getting any answers there. when I was beginning my ministry, I had run into a phrase from one of the church stalwarts, and I don't want to venture a name because I really forget, but it'd be someone that you'd recognize. But that was 25 years ago, so. But anyway, what he said was, in his ministry, work as if it all depends on you, and pray as if it all depends on God. Anybody hear that before? Yeah, I think so, a couple. And it's pretty good advice. It's good advice, yeah, really. As I went along in my ministry, I indeed, given my nature, I worked as if it all depended on me. And I worked hard, and I worked tirelessly. But I forgot to pray as if it all depended on God. And in time, it's fair to say I got burnt out. And the Lord took me aside and ministered to me. And he showed me a number of things, certainly reiterated the second half of this word of wisdom, that I needed to pray as if it all depended on God. And one of the things that he showed me, it had to do with outcomes. God, the outcomes are up to God. You know, we do what he calls us to do. We serve faithfully. We trust him. We keep our relationship with him tight and close. And but in so many things, the outcome depends on God. What this fellow was after here was partnership, the idea of partnership between us and God. And there are many references to this, and really, it's a privilege to be called by God to work with him. But there's always this distinction that the outcome, you remember 1 Corinthians 3, Corinthians were fighting about into factions about who was greater or better or whatever. And Paul says, well, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. In other words, the outcome belonged to God. And there's so many things in life. None of us can, for example, save a soul. Anybody save a soul? No, I never figured out how to do that because I was never supposed to. I can plant seeds, I can share my faith, I can pray, but the miracle of the awakening of someone's soul to faith belongs to God, belongs to the Holy Spirit. And have you ever convicted someone of sin? Now, not made them feel guilty, because we can all do that, and depending on your parenting style, you might have perfected that with your kids, but still, a guilt trip is not conviction. And it's the Holy Spirit's work, isn't it? To bring conviction. Jesus said that real clearly, that he would convict the world of sin. And that's his work. So But this idea of partnership is broad. For example, did God really need Adam to tend the garden? Don't you think he could have managed that somehow? But he was inviting Adam, and subsequently all of us as the human race, into a partnership, into a working relationship. Now, he's the boss. He controls outcomes. He tells us where to go and what to do. But still, he invites our participation. And that's a thing to be celebrated. It's a beautiful thing. And some of the things he taught me after I tagged on the second half of this word of wisdom was a beautiful and rich ministry that followed after. Because I did what I could do, but I prayed, and as if it all depended on him. So there's a passage today is specifically relates to this, and maybe you're familiar with it, but it's in Philippians. There's two verses on the same topic. Philippians 1, 3-6. Partnership is one of the maybe secondary themes of Philippians, if not primary. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion till the day of Jesus Christ. Now, the partnership, there's a partnership between God and us, where he calls us into the work, and there's a partnership between us. We work together for God's glory, especially in the context of a local church. That's what we do. That's how churches function. And to the degree that we work together well and with the same motive to bring glory to God and to advance his kingdom, the church will work well, will function well. The second passage is Philippians 2, 12 through 14. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and I will rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Here you see this, what I always found. When I stumbled on this scripture years and years ago, I was so blessed and so encouraged. Because we see, I mean, one of the big questions was, well, what's my part in this? You know, what do I do? What does God do? You know, trying to work that out. And this was one of these scriptures that was most helpful to me. Because God is at work in us to will and to do. In other words, for us to desire what he desires, and in order to do, eventually, what he wants us to do and behave and live like he wants us to live. God is at work in me actualizing that, making that happen. And while he's doing that, this is going on together. This is simultaneous. I am to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I'll take the fact that God is at work first. It is really his work. The building of the church is indeed God's work. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So this is a work of Christ and the Holy Spirit, the triune God that we worship and serve, of the God of the Bible. And there's no mistaking that. Jesus is at work, and this involves the establishment of a people, peculiar people that would be his own, that are committed and that love him and that will come together and work together to fulfill his purpose on the earth. And God is doing all of that. He's doing the work of expansion through the Holy Spirit. He's doing the work of establishment, making a congregation, and individuals. Now, these scriptures, it's he's talking to a church, but the singular and plural is, they're both, it can applies to both. God, this is going on in our lives personally and going on in our lives, in our congregations. God is at work and we work it out. We work things out too. The foundation is complete. It's the work of Calvary, the finished work of Calvary. It is finished. So Christ is building the church on that foundation. But it is a fact, as we see in beautifully in Philippians 1, 6, God began the work, God will continue to develop the work, and God will bring it to completion upon his return. So it's his church, it's his work. But amazingly, he gives us participation, he gives us a part. Paul calls us in 1 Corinthians co-workers with God. Amazing, isn't it? I find that absolutely amazing that he would call us co-workers. We work with God. And God has always done this. He's always wanted a people, and he's invited those people in to covenant. Part of that covenant was certainly to love and obey, but also to serve, to accomplish God's purposes on the earth. And calls us into partnership. So what does it mean for us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and for God to work in us? Well, let me just finish that. God working in us is to will and to do. And it means to will, you know, probably the best synonym there would be to desire, to will, to desire and go after. And to do or act what is according to his purpose. I think that's how that's worded. Let me check that. Yeah, according to his good purpose. Some translations have good pleasure. So he's at work in us. And the implication there, at least, you know, one of the implications is that I don't always desire or will what is in line with God's purpose. I have some other ideas. I have some other things in mind, usually from the flesh, from my own selfish pursuits or desires or preferences. But God is at work. The Holy Spirit will convict me and convict you of selfish pursuits, pursuits that are that don't contribute to the work of God, and will just convict us and bring us to repentance and change. And also, we don't always do what God wants, and he brings us around to it. And this is a, you know, I'm 70, soon to be 74, and that same work is going on for me. Different things. He has had some success. I've had some success, and he's had success in me. But it's a process that, it's our sanctification. You could call it our practical sanctification. You could call it the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. It has, these things are parallel. But it's ongoing. It will go on until the day I go to be with the Lord, or until the Lord comes and takes us all. This is ongoing. You think you get to a certain age or a certain place in your spiritual maturity where maybe this isn't, you know, necessary or you don't think about it much. But I find that the closer I get to God, the deeper he digs in terms of where my heart's not right. And he convicts, he draws, he transforms, he changes me. And I seek that. So that's God's work, and it's not for a season. It comes in and out like season, but it's lifelong. He'll be doing that till the day you die, till the day I die, at least. Maybe you're perfect. I didn't get there yet, so I'm working on it. God's working on it. So, but how do we work out our salvation? Salvation is not not a gift that we receive once and for all. It really expresses itself in an ongoing process which calls for serious participation on our part. And like I said, the business of being conformed to the image of Christ would be a serious thing, a serious thing. And in the Bible, salvation, the verb salvation or to save is mentioned in three tenses. Now, verb is an action word. The tense, getting a little bit of my old English teacher's thing going on here, but the tense is the time in which that action's taking place. So the Bible talks about us being saved. If you're a Christian, you are saved. Past tense, you were saved at some point when you submitted your life to Christ. But it also talks about being saved. We're being saved from this evil world. And it talks about the fact that we will be saved. And a good way that traditional theology would describe it, and I find it very helpful, is that we are saved from the penalty of sin when we receive Christ, which was death, eternal separation from God. That's the penalty. We're saved from the penalty of sin. In this today, and this is the process I'm talking about, and I believe Paul's talking about here, is our progressive or practical sanctification. We are being saved from the power of sin. So there are things in my life that still have power over me, even though I'm a Christian. Sinful things. I'm being saved from those now, right now. That's happening, and that's from the power of sin. And when Christ comes back, we'll all be saved from the presence of sin. And if that's confusing, you'll have to ask God about that. God is timeless. It shouldn't be that confusing to us. He is yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He doesn't change. So when he says, when he grants us this gift of salvation, there's a past, there's a present, and there's a future. Really, if you think of it like that, we're the ones that are locked in time. God is timeless. He's eternal. We will one day enter into eternity where time will not be the bondage that it is. I think part of that will, I won't get any older. I won't get older, and I'll be eternally in the presence of God. So this salvation is something we work out. I always remember when my son, I think he was about 9, and he got a Christmas present, and it was a garbage truck, big garbage truck. And he got this, and the garage that you would pull the garbage truck into. And so this is like two big boxes. This was years ago. And so he tore the paper off and looked at that. Wow, he was so excited. Okay, let's play with it. Now, the problem was there was what was called, it had to be put together. what did they say? Assembly required. Thank you, yeah. So maybe 3 hours later, he's bouncing off the walls. And I'm trying to figure this thing out, okay? But I think there's something. When I got saved, I knew next to nothing. I was not raised in a Christian home, and I was really majored in being a heathen and a sinner. all my life I committed deeply to that. And so I had to learn right from the basics. I had to learn, a Bible, okay, give me a Bible, I want to read it. Where do I read? And I mean, I just knew nothing. And it was like putting that dump truck together. I had to find instructions, I had to figure it out. And I believe that the salvation, the gift of salvation that God has given us, we learn how to make it work for us on a daily basis. We learn how to make it work. We learn to pray, we understand the Bible better. If we have a certain need, we know where to go in the Bible. There's a certain working out, and even relationally. What did it mean to be in a new set of relationships in a congregation where I had to be completely honest? I wasn't necessarily honest before that. I would tell lies and manipulate, and so see what I mean? There were many areas where, as a new Christian, I had to work out my salvation, and I think that. I imagine for every one of us that there's at least some of those things you could identify with. And it's really learning to be a mature Christian. It's learning to be a mature Christian, learning how to serve with the right attitude and all of those kinds of things. So, but God was at work in me while I was trying to figure all that out. And actually, he taught me. And I just want to comment on the phrase with fear and trembling. It's interesting, and you'd think, isn't that an Old Testament thing, the fear of God? But really it's not. It's the fear of the Lord is still the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is valuable, correctly understood. And I got some good definition or some good input from, I think it was the Amplified Bible, version of the Bible. And he said, fear and trembling is like reverence and awe and respect. And it's really remembering who we're dealing with. Why would we be anything less than careful and cautious, understanding that we're dealing with the creator of the universe? Recently, they've got fresh pictures from outer space like they never had before. And my God, my Father, made all that. I mean, he created it. It's pretty awesome. And I think I'll be careful. I'll tread lightly. but fear, in the positive sense, is reverent respect. And he says, the passage says, for God, reverence and respect for God, that includes an element of self-distrust, expressed by, number one, serious caution. We want to be careful when we're dealing with the things of God, his church, his people, his word. A tenderness of conscience. Again, this is expanding out the idea of fear and trembling as we deal with God and his business. A tenderness of conscience. Watchfulness against temptation, and a reality that we should shrink back from anything that might offend or discredit God. So to work out our salvation with fear and trembling should not be taken lightly. It should be a serious endeavor. Whatever God is doing in you, sometimes he'll try to get a hold of something in me and I don't get it. I don't have the ears to hear at that time. Or to use an Old Testament analogy, he takes me to the mountain and I don't get it, so he takes me around the mountain. Sometimes he takes me around the mountain again. And I find myself in a set of circumstances that are eerily similar to where I was 2 years ago. Because God had something he was trying to trying to break through on, and I wasn't getting it. But he doesn't give up. He keeps going at it, and it's to be taken very seriously, all the work, his work in us. And So as we move forward, let's be assured as a congregation that we have been very careful, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit and with God. And I would say that it seems to me the journey that Alden has been on in the last year has been a partnership. And I want to commend you guys as a congregation for your faithfulness, because you engaged, you continue to move forward, putting one foot ahead of the other, carefully, still doing that. And so I commend you as we move forward and think about and try to discern what God has for us. So we will continue to pray and seek God and be reassured and encouraged that God is at work in us. And we don't always hear him or see it or hear him or don't hear him. But it says, and not only God, you know, there's a whole another message on the fact that the Word is at work. The Word is active and alive. It's sharper than two-edged sword. The Holy Spirit is at work deep in the hearts of men. God is not just sitting up there. He's working among his creation in various ways. And that, I hope, is an encouragement to us. He's interceding for us. He's praying. It's in the book of Hebrews, says that. So it's a very active work that God is doing in building his church. And we will endeavor to have ears to hear what he's saying. We will endeavor to love him in the process and obey. And do the things that are pleasing to God and that are in accordance with his purpose. Let's close in a word of prayer. I'll close my sermon. I'd like to close the sermon in a word of prayer. Let's stand up together just for a short prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your patience, for your love, for your forbearance, your long-suffering. And Lord, you continue to bear with someone like me and with us. And we bless you for that. We praise you. And it is your church, Lord. It is your work. You began it. You're forming it. You're shaping it. And you will bring it to completion. And we just put it all in your hands. We trust you for outcomes. We cannot create anything. We cannot save a soul. We cannot do things that only you can do. But we can seek your face. We can pray. We can ask. We can trust you. We can walk with you every day. And that's what we endeavor to do, Lord. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.